Open your Bible, if you would. We'll be in Joshua again, Joshua chapter 7. Just put your finger there. Give you plenty of time to turn there. But this morning, you can pray for this morning. It's been a challenging week for me, but I'm convinced that these are the things that the Lord wants us to talk about today. But we're going to begin with a little story. How many of you have heard of a couple by the name of Alan and Violet Large? They were in the news about 6 years ago, 2010. I have one person shaking their head. Okay, just checking. They are an older couple that live up in Canada, and they won about $11.3 million in the lottery. And the interesting thing to me, though, is what they did with the money. They said, you know, we're not going to try to figure out how to spend this money. We're going to give it away. So they started off with friends and family. They had, a few friends and family that had some needs, and so they gave enough money to meet all those needs. And then they took the majority of $11.3 million and gave it all away to hospitals and charities. They said they were overwhelmed with all the thank you letters that they got back, and they just made a couple of brief, really interesting comments. Let me read those to you. They said, "What you've never had, you never miss." They said, "We didn't have very much before, and we don't have very much now." And they told the Toronto Star newspaper that the most important thing was that they had each other. And, really cool story, but I just thought it helps us think about a really important lesson. And that is, what really is valuable in life? So, as we're looking at the life of Joshua and talking about living courageously, this morning the idea is going to be, are we courageous enough to live for what is really valuable in life instead of for the pleasures of life, the temptations of life, the distractions of life? Are we courageous enough to live for what is really valuable? And to get us thinking about what that is, we're going to watch another little video clip from the movie Courageous. So don't forget, show up 3 out of 4 times, and we're going to put your name in a hat, and we're going to give away the movie at the end of the series. But if you would, go ahead and run that clip for us, guys.
Javi! I love it. Perfect.
I don't know, Carmen. Should I have done this?
Yes! Put it on for me.
Right now?
Right now. I want to see you in it. No. Here, let me do it.
Mira, papi se ve guapo.
Papi es tuyo?
Yes, this is daddy's suit. He'll wear to his ceremony next week. We'll all be wearing our very best.
You're like a rich man.
You are a rich man. You have a strong faith, children that love you. Yeah, and a wife that adores you.
Stop it, Carmen. Don't make me cry in front of the children.
So I love that video clip. What really is valuable and important in life? If you would, I'd like to take you to take just a second, and maybe on the back of your bulletin, you don't have to fill up your notes in case you're a note taker, but just like on the right-hand side, write down really quickly 3 or 4 things that you would say are the most valuable things in life, the most important things in your life. And I just want you to have those there in front of you while we're reading through Joshua and talking about Joshua a little bit this morning. All right, and who can remember, going back to the video clip, what did Carmen say made Javier a really rich man? 3 things. Anyone remember what she said? Okay, you have a strong faith, children that love you, and a wife that adores you. Isn't it interesting? All of those three things have to do with relationships. His relationship with God, with his children, and his wife. I think that says a lot about what's the most important thing in life. But that's what we want to focus on and think about as we're reading through what Joshua 7 has to say for us. So I hope that you've turned there. And we're just going to start with verse 1. It says, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Now stop there for a moment, if you will. We're going to read a fair amount more. But I think it's important for us to stop here because it's talking about the things under the ban. What's that all about? You see, in the previous chapter, before they went to take over the city of Jericho, God had given them some instructions. He said, you're not to take any of the valuables, okay? Nothing is to go into your home. You know, it's all, you can put it in the treasury of the Lord, but anything valuable that's in there, you're not to touch it. And so those things were considered the things under the ban. Now, a lot of people have criticized God for this. They've said, well, that's not fair. You know, why would God do something like that? And why would God be so upset with this fella named Achan for taking something? And we're going to read more about it in just a minute. I'd like to propose what I think is a very strong reason why God may have done that. He had just spent a lot of time. He took this nation out of Egypt, took them to Mount Sinai, and gave them the law. And he basically tried to tell them what's valuable in life, what they should be living for. I'll give you an example. Deuteronomy 6, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your might, all of your strength." And he goes on to say, "These words that I'm commanding you today, they are to be on your heart. You're to be talking about them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You should write them on the doorposts of your house. You should teach them to your children. This is to be your life. This is what is the most valuable thing in life." And of course, as the centerpiece of all those laws, God gave them the Ten Commandments. And thinking about this commandment, this request, this order that he gave them before they went into the city of Jericho, think about commandment number 10. He said, "Thou shalt not covet." You're not to look at your neighbor's house or boat, of course they didn't have boats back then, or wife or servant or animal, and you're not to covet any of that. What's more valuable than that? God is saying, I am more valuable than that to you. I am your reward. You're to go after me. And so here, as he sends them into the city of Jericho, it makes absolute perfect sense to me that he would say to them, listen, you're not here for the treasures. I'm giving you a whole land. I'm giving you houses to live in that you didn't build, vineyards to pick grapes from that you didn't plant, etc., etc., etc. But I want you to practice this thing we've been talking about, and I don't want you to touch any of the valuables. I think it makes a lot of sense. Anyhow, they didn't manage to accomplish that. At least one man didn't. So let's continue reading in verse 2, and we'll see what happens next. It says, "Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, 'Go up and spy out the land.' So the men went up and spied out Ai. They returned to Joshua and said to him, 'Do not let all the people go up. Only about 2,000 or 3,000 men need go up to Ai. Do not make all the people toil up there, for they are few.' So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent, so the hearts of the people melted and became as water. So here they are now being chased by their enemies inside the land. 36 of them die. And they're like, oh no. Here we are in the middle of the land of Canaan, and these guys are going to come surround us and wipe us out. And they're afraid and their hearts melt. Here's Joshua's response in verse 6. Joshua tore his clothes, fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" So Joshua's going through the same thing as the people were. He's afraid. He's thinking, okay, we're done here. You know, this is a huge land, and there are a lot of people. The giants live here. They're going to attack us, and we're done. All right, but here we go. Let's check out God's response now in verse 10. "So the Lord said to Joshua, 'Rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own things. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become accursed. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban from your midst.'" There's a key verse, a very important verse. "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy the things under the ban that are in your midst." Now, I feel like this is an important chapter, important thing for us to talk about today, because I feel that in America, in general, and it's certainly in individual lives, and sometimes even in our own lives, even in Christian lives, often, I fear, even in Christian lives, we have taken things that are under the ban. Just think about the Ten Commandments with me this morning. Okay, let's just go through them one by one really quickly and think about America. And of course, at the same time, I'd like you to just, you know, evaluate your own life as I've been doing all week. And the Lord's been working on my heart. Commandment number one, "I'm the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me." Think about what's happened to God in America and where our nation is going, and sometimes in our own lives. Commandment number two, "You shall not make any graven images. You shall not have any idols." Now, actual physical idols are reappearing all over the place in America. I see them in homes that I enter now. They're still more rare, but we've made enormous idols out of possessions and money. And we pursue those things far more than we pursue the Lord. It's incredible. Commandment number three, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Of course, some of you are a lot younger than me. When I grew up here in America, you couldn't buy gas on Sunday. The mineral up there was a ghost town on Sunday. No stores were open. You had to get your gas the day before if you wanted to drive anywhere because everything was closed. Now, we do everything on Sunday. You drive past the ballparks and they'll be filled. Often the church parking lots will be empty and the ballparks will be filled. People are working. Often it's hard to get off on Sunday. If you're an employee now and you're a Christian and you're like, "I can't work on Sunday," that might be one strike against you as far as being an employee. It's a serious situation. Commandment number four, "You're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain." That is what we curse with, God's name, Jesus' name. It's interesting to me, nobody says, oh, Muhammad, or oh, Buddha, or oh, Confucius. Right? Nobody says that. We curse with God's name and with Jesus' name. Commandment number 5, honor your father and your mother. Jay brought this up just a little bit earlier. Now, I'll admit, that is still an ideal here in America. Americans still think, okay, I should honor mom and dad. But I'm just not seeing it really lived out very frequently. Just like Jay was mentioning, and I think it was fascinating that he brought that up this morning, older people are not really often very respected. And mom and dad are often, you know, just, no, I really don't need them anymore. I've worn them out, gotten everything out of them that I can. I don't really need them anymore. And that happens a lot in America today. Commandment number 6, thou shalt not murder. Shalt not murder. Wow. Can't even turn on the TV now without hearing about someone else being shot, someone else being killed. But of course, this one goes a lot deeper than this. As Jesus elaborated on this commandment, he explained that these things originate in our hearts. It's not just, have you killed somebody? You know, a lot of us could be excited and say, oh, good. You know, this is a commandment that I haven't broken because I haven't ever killed anybody. Well, sorry to remind you. But the Lord said, if you've been angry with someone in your heart, you're in danger of judgment. If you've called them an idiot, you're in danger of judgment. If you've called them a fool, you're in danger of the fires of hell, he said. Jesus' words, not mine. His words, not mine. The next commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And of course, as the Bible elaborates on this, it's talking about all forms of sexual sin. All forms of sexual sin. And so we've taken things that are under the ban. It's like this is so rampant here in America. It's hard to find, I think, from what I understand, someone coming out of high school who hasn't already been involved in sexual activity. It's actually getting harder and harder to find a couple that got married before they lived together. So when a young man takes out a young woman and has sex with her, and he's not married to her, he's not committed to her, he's taking something very, very, very valuable from that woman. And sometimes it's the woman who's in pursuit. And when a young woman takes out a young man and has sex with that man, and she's not committed him, she's not married to him, she's taking something very valuable from him. She's taken something that is under the ban. Commandment number 8, thou shalt not steal. Wow. I've got a story to tell you about this one in a couple of minutes, but it's so common now. You know, especially from places of employment. People just take stuff home and they go, well, you know, he's got a plenty, he'll never miss this. And besides, he probably doesn't pay me enough. And so we just think that it's okay that we do that. Commandment number 9, thou shalt not lie. Now, you know I'm paraphrasing here. I'm just using the common words. But you shall not lie. Whoa! We've made this a national pastime. Lying. I mean, and people, they don't just, you know, tell an untruth and kind of hope that they get away with it. But they'll, like, jump up and down and declare with all the fervor that they have that it's the honest-to-goodness truth. And it's nothing but a lie. And, of course, this has started a long time ago. I think it's getting worse and worse and worse. Kathy and I are just experiencing it now at an alarming rate. But I mean, you remember the old thing, the phone rings and dad says, tell him I'm not home. Right? That's the old one we used to always talk about. I'm not doing anybody any harm. You're doing yourself harm. We are taking things that are under the ban. We are not living out God's beautiful, beautiful plan for our lives. Commandment number 10, thou shalt not covet. And of course, this one, I think, just drives home the point that sin originates in our heart. Thou shalt not covet. We're not to look over at our neighbors and want his house or his wife or his dog or his anything. We're not to covet. So we have taken things that are under the ban. What are we to do about it? I think it's interesting. Here in America, it's almost like people now say, well, give me a break, Sam. Everybody's doing that. I mean, come on, get with the 21st century. Get with the 21st century. Everybody's doing this stuff. I mean, if I didn't live like this, people would think I'm weird. People would think I am absolutely crazy. They think I'm an idiot. So I have a really interesting story I read this week. Enjoyed it a lot. There's a pastor named F.E. Marsh. And this has been a few years ago, but he used to go around. He had a church, and then he would go around doing revivals and stuff. So he went to this one revival, and he's teaching there, and he's explaining to the people how important it is for them to confess sin. And he quoted 1 John 1:9 for him. It says, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he says, you shouldn't just confess it, but you should go and make it right. And he talked about this for like 45 minutes, just hammering the point in. So at the end of his message, this middle-aged man named George comes up to him, and he says, Pastor Marsh, you have put me in a terrible fix. What are you talking about? He says, well, I'm working for this man who you know, we build boats for him. And I've talked to him a lot about Christ. I've invited him to come and hear you speak. But I've been stealing from him. And he's pastor, I can't tell him. I mean, if I go tell him, he'll think I am the biggest hypocrite ever. He will never want to hear about the Lord again. And he might even fire me. You have gotten me in a terrible fix. And the pastor says, well, what in the world have you been doing? And he says, well, as I said, I'm a boat builder. And so some years ago, I started building a boat in my backyard. And, for myself and my family. And when we build a boat, we need copper nails because copper nails don't rust. And so, you know, I just bring a few home each day. I mean, he's got, you know, mountains of these copper nails. He'll never miss them. And you know, he really shouldn't. He really should be paying me more. So I just bring the copper nails home with me. But he says, recently, you know, and listening to you today, they're just starting to kind of dig. These nails are digging into my conscience. So the pastor says, well, I'll pray for you. So he goes away. About 2 weeks later, he comes back, comes almost waltzing in to Pastor Marsh's office, and he's so excited. He says, I finally did it. I am free from those copper nails. I went back to my boss. I took all of them that I had at the house that I had taken home. And I paid him everything that I could. And I made this big guess. And I'm on this payment plan to pay him back for these copper nails. And I am feeling so great. And Pastor Marsh looks at him and says, well, what did your boss say? He says, you know, that's the crazy thing. My boss looked at me and he said, George, I always thought you were a terrible hypocrite because I knew you were taking those nails home. And here you are telling me about Jesus all the time. He says, but I tell you what, any God who would convince my employee that he should return my copper nails is a God that I want to know about. And And so Pastor Mar says, man, that's such a helpful story. Can I tell that when I'm speaking? And George says, you go for it, man. You tell that story as much as you want. So he starts sharing it at his different speaking engagements. Wasn't long after that, he spoke at another church, and a week later, a lady from that church comes up to him, and she says, Pastor Marsh, I want to thank you for that message. I had some copper nails digging into me, too. And he goes, you're not a boat builder, are you? She says, no, but I love books, and I have this wealthy friend, and I have been stealing her books for years. You know, she charges so much for them, I could never afford them. Said, I took all of her books back, and I am so free, and I feel like I have a relationship with God again. You know, I feel like I understand that God loves me again. He went to this high school where they still had chapel in their high school. Believe that. And 2 weeks after he was there, he said the principal called him and said, Pastor Marsh, I can't tell you how many things have reappeared since you delivered your message about the copper nails. People have been making it right. So, you know, there is something that you and I can do about the things that are under the ban. And it doesn't just relate to things we've stolen. It relates to everything in our lives. You know, whether it's using pornography or being involved in some type of other sexual sin, whether it's anger. You know, our highways are filled with road rage. Sometimes our homes are filled with angry words. Doesn't matter what area it is, we can do something to make it right. I'd like to give you real quickly three things that I believe you and I can and should do to make these things right and to live for what's really valuable. These are three steps that we can take to live for what is really valuable in life. Number one, confess and deal with sin. Okay, this is what we've already been talking about. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Over in your New Testament, right after Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians is right after Romans. Confess and deal with sin. Now, I already mentioned to you, 1 John 1:9, which is really clear. I'll just quote that again while you're going to 2 Corinthians. God says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Man, that's an encouraging verse. You know, when I fall in some area, that verse gives me so much hope. And I'll quote it back to the Lord, you know. But He wants us to go further than that, like Pastor Marsh was saying. He wants us to also deal with it. In 2 Corinthians 7, read verses 10 and 11 with me. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And we're going to come back to that statement in just a minute. But let's read verse 11 first. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So, in verse 10, notice that he talks about godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Now, I don't claim to know all the differences between the two. But here's one thing that I would say I'm pretty confident is what worldly sorrow is. It's like I go out and sin, and I say, whew, Lord, I am so sorry. And I go right out and do it again. You know, it's like confessional. Go out and sin on the weekend, and we go sit in a little box, and we say, Father, I've sinned, and here's my list. And then we go out the next week, and we do it all over again. It's worldly sorrow, and I agree with this verse, it will produce death. as we do that thing over and over and over and over again, and we are never delivered from it, it will produce death. But godly sorrow, you notice, produces a repentance without regret, and I believe he describes it in verse 11. Look at what he says. Behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. Okay, so the first thing it's producing in you is earnestness. You are serious about this repentance. What vindication of yourselves? Vindication means you go and you make it right. You vindicate yourself. You clear your name. It's like that man who went back with his copper coins, and here they all are, and I'm going to pay you for the ones that are already in my boat. Then he vindicated himself. Keep losing my place. What indignation? I think the idea there is indignation against sin. It's hatred of sin. We can't coddle sin. You know, I don't know about you, but it's not good for me to be in the same room with chocolate. You know, I'm not supposed to eat that stuff, but I love that stuff. And if I'm in the room with it, I'm probably going to eat some. And sin is like that. We cannot coddle sin. We've got to hate sin. Because if we get close, sin is tempting, right? And so if we let ourselves just be around it, we're likely to be in trouble with it. What indignation, what fear. I imagine that's fear of God. Fear of God's judgment. Fear of what God said to Joshua and the nation of Israel that we read about today. I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you get this sin out of your midst. What longing. What longing. I think that's probably longing for righteousness. Remember what Jesus said? The one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, he will be satisfied. He will be filled. What zeal? Again, these are action words. Zeal is I'm going to do something about this. I'm not going to just I'm not going to just say I'm sorry again and not deal with it. What avenging of wrong. Okay, that's, as far as what I've been saying, that's a repetitive idea. But avenging of wrong. I'm going to make this right. In everything, you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. I don't think he's saying there that they never, that there was never a problem, that they never sinned. I think he's just saying there that they went and they cleared their name. They went and they did all these things until their debtor said, okay, all right, good. Thank you. You're covered. You are covered. Anyhow, that's our first step, is to confess and deal with sin. The second step I'd like you to write down this morning is remain accountable to God and others. Remain accountable to God and others. Now, I say remain because confessing and dealing with sin is also being accountable, right? Since I'm accountable to God and since I'm accountable to my husband, my wife, my employer, whatever, I go and I confess and I deal with sin. But then we must remain accountable. Turn with me to the book of Romans, if you would. Just a couple of books before 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 8. All right, and verse 12 says, "So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die." Okay, so stop there for a moment. He's really just kind of repeating some of the things we've already been talking about. If you and I are living according to the flesh, it's going to bring death. Okay, now he's talking here to Christians. So then, brethren, you're not under obligation to the flesh. Okay, so he's talking to Christians. So you can become a Christian. You can sincerely pray in your heart that God come into your life and forgive your sins and make you a brand new person. And the next day, go out and Satan tempt you and you can sin, right? I've experienced that. And the Lord's convinced me that I have genuinely turned to Him. So it can happen. And what this verse is saying is if we keep letting that happen, it's going to produce death in us. It's going to produce death. But we're not under obligation to live that way. So keep reading in the middle of verse 13. He says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Okay, that means I'm letting the Spirit help me. Verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay, so it's a daily walk. We're talking about remaining accountable to God and others. It's a daily walk. And so each day I just let the Spirit lead me. Each day, hopefully I'm in connection with other people, like people right here in this room. And we keep one another accountable. You know, if someone's getting discouraged, you know what it is? A lot of times is sin sneaking into our lives. Or some sort of defeat is coming into our lives. And when that happens, we need each other. We need to be able to say, what's wrong, brother? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? How can I help encourage you? So being accountable to God and others. And step number three, choose and practice new habits. Choose and practice new habits. And of course, this takes us back to the video clip that we watched. Javier and Carmen and the three things that she said to him. You're a rich man. You have a strong faith. You have children that love you. You have a wife that adores you. Are we focusing on those things that God says really are valuable? Ephesians 5:10, you don't have to turn there, but you can write it down. I love this verse. In Ephesians 5, he's talking about, you know, how to walk in the Spirit, how to live a godly life, how to put off the old stuff and put on the new stuff. And verse 10, right there in the middle of it all, says this, that we should be trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Right, so we go through each day going, well, I wonder what would make God smile if I did it today. You know, what would He be excited about my doing today? There's a good chance that's something that's pretty valuable. That's what we ought to be spending our time on. Well, why don't we pray? And can't really see that clock very easily, but we'll see if anyone has something you'd like to share before we do our final song after we pray. Lord, we just pause here before You today and we thank You, Lord. We thank You that You are a God who loves us and is willing to correct us. Lord, I think of Your correction to Joshua and the nation of Israel. And You said, listen, there's sin in your midst. And Lord, I thank You that You are willing to correct us. And so, Father, I just pray that each one of us here this morning, myself included, would be able to hear Your voice and that we would make things right. Lord, that we would genuinely turn away from those things with zeal, with avenging of wrong, in true godly repentance, Lord, and that You would set us free from them. I pray it in Your wonderful name, name of Jesus. Amen.